I want you to turn now with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Before we celebrate the Lord's table, I want to make a few comments from the 6th chapter of Galatians. Someone mentioned a moment ago, I believe it was Brother Joe Terrell, in the study when he offered prayer. He said, I suppose, he said, the time we come the closest to worshiping God is when we're observing the Lord's table. I think the reason for that may be this, that this is our chief glory. This is our hope. This is our foundation. This is life for the sinner, the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6. If you look beginning with verse 11, now let's begin with verse 11 of Galatians 6. The apostle had great affection for this church. The apostle had great affection for the believers at Galatia. If you look over across the page at verse 19 of chapter 4, he said, my little children, speaking to this church, of whom I travail. That word is taken from the birth pains that a woman suffers when she's bringing forth a child. And he says, wanting Christ to be formed in you is like, to me, is like a woman giving birth to a child. I want it so badly. I travail, I suffer the very pains of in giving birth until Jesus Christ be formed in you. That was his deep and sincere affection for these people. He wanted them to know Christ. He wanted them to have not just doctrine and church affiliation and rules and regulations. He wanted them to know the Redeemer. He wanted them to walk with Christ, to talk with Christ, to fellowship with Christ. And down here, he says in verse 11, now, you see how large a letter, here's another proof of his affection for them. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. Now, there were longer epistles than this one, which Paul wrote. Many of them were longer than this. But I believe this is one of the only ones that he wrote with his own hand. I'm sure if I can show you a proof of the fact that he dictated these epistles. Turn to Romans 16. Now this doesn't make it any less the Word of God because Paul dictated it. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, motivated, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Paul, some people said he had terrible eyes, and it was a very painful task for him to write anything. I don't know about that. That may be true. He mentioned something one time about they loved him so much they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. That may be where they get this, that Paul's eyesight was so poor, so bad, that some of the people said, we wish you had our eyes. But down here in Romans 16, verse 22, this man, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. In other words, this man was writing the epistle while Paul dictated it. And Paul was telling them about the different ones in verse 21, Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and all these others greet you. And this fellow said, I'm writing it, and I greet you too. You see that? I'm writing this. So Paul says over here to the church at Galatia, I didn't give this task to someone else. I wrote this epistle myself with my own hand. You see how large an epistle I've written to you with my own hand because I love you, because of my deep affection for you. But Paul was so disturbed by the errors to which this church had been exposed. Even he said another gospel. Go back over here, chapter 1 a minute. He called the things that these false preachers and teachers were teaching in the church another gospel. He says here in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, that is from me, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. He was so disturbed about the errors that had come into this church at Galatia, he sat down and wrote this epistle with his own hand. Now you'll see in verse 12 and 13, there are two basic errors that prevailed among these false teachers that troubled this church. And this is true today. Here are two basic errors. He said in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That's the first desire. They desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They desire human recognition, human applause, and human praise. That's the first thing wrong with these preachers. They seek not the honor that comes from God. Bob came over today to change the billboard out front. Turn to John chapter 5. And he came in the office and told me, he said, this is what I'm putting out there on the billboard, John chapter 5, verse 44. And this sums up one of the great problems of preachers and churchmen of this day. John 5, 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another? That's what you're seeking. And you do not seek the honor that comes from God only. You're not seeking the honor that comes from God, the praise that comes from God. You're seeking honor that comes from men. And that's what false preachers are doing. And that's what he's saying here in verse 12. These fellows desire to make a fair show in the flesh, and they constrain you to be circumcised so that they might glory in your flesh. They might say to other Jews, look, I've made this proselyte and this proselyte and this proselyte. I've brought hundreds of Gentiles into the Jewish fold. I've had them all circumcised. Today they say I've had them baptized. We've won them to the Lord. We brought them into the church. Look at the last line in verse 13, that they may glory in your flesh. That they may glory in your flesh. I said this the other day. I don't know whether here or someone else. But here are the two questions that are asked most today, most frequently in church circles. How many and how much? Isn't that right, Gerald? How many did you have in Sunday school? How many baptisms did you have? How many decisions did you have? How much is your budget? How much is this? How much is that? That's the reason we keep these boards on the church wall with all the numbers. What we had this year and what we had last year and what we had last Sunday and what we expect to have next. They desire to make a fair show in the flesh that they may glory in your flesh. Now here's the second error. Back in verse 12. This is the second problem with a false teacher. First, he seeks human honor. First, he seeks human glory. First, he seeks human applause. First, he seeks human praise. And you can't do the will of God if you're seeking the well done of men. Can't do it. And secondly, here's the other error. And it says, verse 12, the last line, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They want to avoid the offense of the cross. And they want to avoid the persecution that comes upon all those who preach the what? Total sufficiency of the cross of Christ. That's where it is. There's the two basic errors. Number one, we want to impress men. And number two, we're not willing to suffer the persecution and affliction that comes from preaching the total, absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ. But Paul says in verse 14, now he comes down, but he says, God forbid, God forbid. And this was a saying that was characteristic of Paul. When he would present something that was utterly ridiculous, like, for example, he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Does the preaching of the cross of Christ lead to sin? God forbid. And here he says, God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, what is it to glory in something? When I was working on this message, that's the first question that came to my mind. I see in this Paul's deep, deep love for these people, his deep affection. How he travailed till Christ was formed in them. How he was willing to sit down with whatever pain it caused to write this long epistle to them with his own hand to warn them of these false teachers. He said, they're after you. They come in to destroy the flock, to scatter the sheep. And there's two things. He said, they desire the glory of the flesh, the praise of men, and they're not willing to suffer for the cross of Christ, for the total sufficiency of Christ and his blood. But he said, God forbid that I should glory. What is it to glory in something? What does it mean to glory? I think four things. You may add other things to this, these, but these are the four things that I think glorying in something means. First of all, you won't glory in anything unless you approve of it. I approve of it. I hardly put my approval upon it. If I glory in something, if I glory in someone, if I glory in a cause, if I glory in a flag, if I glory in a country, if I glory in a government, if I glory in a political candidate, I put my approval on that thing, whatever it is. I approve of it. Secondly, I rejoice in it. I believe if a person glories in something, he rejoices in it. He rejoices in that thing. Thirdly, it's to place great value upon it. Unusual value. I glory in a thing. I glory in it to me. Say I glory in fame, and I put value. Say I glory in money. I put value upon it. Say I glory in my education. I'm putting great value upon that at the expense of anything else. I'm saying that's what's important. That's what's important. If I glory in it, Charlie, I'm saying that's what's important. Great value. Fourthly, it is to place my confidence in it. You see those four things? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I approve of the cross wholeheartedly, completely approve. I rejoice in it. I place great value upon it, and I put my confidence in it. I glory in the cross. Now, everybody's going to glory in something. I don't care who you are here tonight. You're glorying in something. Turn to Jeremiah 9. This lists some of the things in which men glory. Jeremiah chapter 9. Everybody's going to glory in something. Sure you are. You're going to glory in something. Men glory in their wisdom. You know that. They glory in, they're smarter than other people. And they just glory in it. They take great pride in it. It causes their chest to swell out and look down their noses at other people. They're smarter. They're wiser. They've got more education. They glory in that. Some men glory in their strength. You see them walking around, you know, flexing their muscles and showing folks how strong they are. They're glorying in that. That's just so. I'm glad men are strong, and I think you ought to take care of your body, but people glory in that. And they glory in riches. We show off our riches. We wear diamonds, and we wear fancy clothes, and we drive big automobiles, and we build homes too big for us and too fancy, but we're glorying in those things. You go to visit somebody, and they want to show you their home, you know, take you through all the rooms and out on the patio and all this. They're glorying in that. That's true. They're glorying in it. Place great value upon it. They rejoice in it. That's right. And they approve of it. Or they wouldn't have gone in debt $250,000. They approve of it. Men glory in their families, glory in their children. They show pictures of their children. They tell, we get these Christmas letters. I don't know whether you do or not. But we get these Christmas letters every Christmas from different ones of our friends. And they start out, dear so-and-so, well, we haven't written since last year. But this year, George graduated from college and he finished on top of his class, and he had a grant and a loan to continue his master's degree, after which he'll earn his PhD, after which he'll teach at MIT. And then little Susie, you know, she graduated from high school, and she's a valedictorian. And then George, he was number one on the baseball team, not 10 home runs. They never tell anything bad these kids do, you know. They never tell any time. George got a divorce, you know, from his third wife this week. They don't ever do. It's always bragging, you know. And I wish they wouldn't send them to me. I'd just be much obliged. And men glory in their accomplishments, and they glow in morality. That's right. They glow in everything. They glow in anything. In Jeremiah 9, let's listen to this scripture. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man. Now the Lord's saying here, there are some wise men. No question about that. There's some wise men building this bridge down here across the river. I'm glad they're not leaving that up to me and John Howson to build. Nobody here'd cross it. I wouldn't want you to cross it. I'm glad they're not leaving it up to Art for you to build that bridge too. I appreciate you not doing it, you know. There are some wise men. There's some wise men. But he says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's not the thing to glory in. that neither let the mighty man glory in his might. There's some mighty men. I'm glad there's some mighty men. I thank God for mighty men. But that don't glory in it. That's not the rich man glory in his riches. There's got to be some men with finances to have these big companies to give us jobs. Somebody's got to have some collateral. Somebody's got to have some capital. You've got to have big companies. You've got to have men with wisdom, men with education. You've got to have teachers. But don't glory in those things. That's not the thing to glory in. That's what he's not saying, let not a man have wisdom, let not a man have riches, let not a man have strength. He said, don't let him glory in it. That's what he's saying. Don't glory in it. Don't find your delight in that. Don't rejoice in that. Don't put great value upon that. It's going to crumble with everything else. It's just a temporary thing. That's all it is. Whatever we hold in our hands, whatever we wear on our backs, whatever we eat, whatever we possess, it's temporary. It's soon going to be gone. It's like a flower that fadeth, and the place thereof will know it no more. Don't glory in those things. After all, what does a man have that he didn't get from God? Do you have anything you didn't get from God? What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory? If you got it as a gift, if God gave you the brains, and God gave you the strength, and God gave you the wisdom, and God gave you the riches, you just got it as a gift, what are we going to glory in? Verse 24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knows me. Now, brother, that's something to approve of. That's something to rejoice in. That's something to place great value upon. That's something to have confidence in. It can't ever change. God never changes. His promises never change. His purpose never changes. Let that man glory. Let him glory in this, that he understand. God hath come, the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding. And he knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise what? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. These are the things in which I delight. And I want to find my delight in the things in which my God delights. If my fellowship with him, I'll delight in the things in which he delights. Now, let's go back to Paul's statement here. God forbid that I should glory. Now then, I understand this more on my... Really, I'm not trying to be humble here now. I'm trying to tell the truth. I understand this more on my part than I do Paul's. Because Paul had many things in which he might have glory. It means a lot more for Paul to say this than me to say it. It really does. And for most of you, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now, it means more for Paul to say it because Paul might have gloried in a lot of other things. Let me just give you a few. He might have gloried in his birth. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. That's right. He was born of a Hebrew father and a Hebrew mother. He was a direct descendant of Abraham. Paul was. He might have gloried in his education. He had an education. In fact, there was a king sitting on a throne that said this to him, Cecil. He said, you've studied so much, you've lost your mind. That's what he said. Much learning hath made thee mad. Isn't that what he said? Paul might have gloried in his religious background. He said, if any man have confidence in the flesh, I'm old. He might have gloried in his call to be an apostle. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul a special revelation of himself on the road to Damascus. A special view of the God, of incarnate. Yes, he did. He made a special revelation to the apostle Paul. Took him into Arabia and personally taught him the gospel. Paul might have gloried in his visions. Paul's the only man I know that was taken to the third heaven and allowed to look around and come back to the earth. Only man in the history of mankind. He said, I saw things it's not possible to tell you. Might have gloried in his writings. He wrote more books in the Bible than anybody else. He might have gloried in his sufferings for Christ. I don't mean to be a smart aleck here, but I see these books on the bookstore all the time about people who've suffered in concentration camps and showed the, I saw a preacher with his shirt off and scars on his back, and he told how he'd suffered for Jesus. I don't find Paul doing that. I don't find him glorying. Now, glorying in these things. I know there are men who suffered for Christ, and I hesitate to say this because I've never suffered for Christ that way. But I'm telling you this, the Apostle Paul summed up all these things. He summed up all these things, and he said, I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And God forbid that I should glory in my birth or my education or my ancestry or my heritage or my call or my revelations or my visions or my writings or my suffering. My only glory is in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's something. Here's a man who could have, possibly could have, really gained applause and fame and recognition, and he could have boasted. He no end to the boasting he could have expressed. But he said, I glory in Christ. Go out in the woods. Go out in the woods and be real quiet someday and listen to the birds. And you'll hear the birds, and you'll find out that each bird has its own song. Now, I don't know much about birds. We were out in the woods, Doris and I, up at Twin Falls State Park last week, and we were walking along one of the trails, and we stood real still. You can hear the quiet, nearly. It's so perfect. And she said, listen to the birds. And we listened to them call different places. And she said to him one time, she said, Edgel used to love to watch birds, didn't he? He loved birds. He might have known their calls. I don't know their calls. And I said, each one has his own call. A robin, people who know birds can recognize them. A robin will call like a robin. A whippoorwill like a whippoorwill. A mockingbird like a mockingbird. A crow like a crow. They've all got their distinct sound. And each can be identified by its song. Did you know that? Each bird can be identified by its song. And this is what I'm saying. That a true minister of Christ, you listen. You be still and listen. You listen. There are a lot of them out there, a lot of voices, a lot of people saying a lot of things, a lot of people claiming a lot of things. But a true minister, and you can't be fooled if you listen. A robin's a robin. A whippoorwill's a whippoorwill. A mockingbird's a mockingbird. And you listen to preachers, and a true minister of Christ Jesus will be identified by the sound, by his message. He'll glory in Christ. I guarantee you, every time. You'll hear that note. You'll hear that song. Christ and him crucified. Because the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, when he's come, he'll glorify me. You can recognize the Holy Spirit's voice. He speaks of Christ. That's right. Paul was a true minister of the gospel. He said, I preach Christ and him crucified. I preach Christ and him crucified. He told those Corinthians with all their philosophy and education and wisdom and logic, he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, you hear that note? That's a minister of the gospel. Christ. Somebody said last week that all I preached was grace, grace, grace. You want to hear something else? Well, you go somewhere else. If you want to hear works, 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 we're not going to preach it here. Maybe you'd like to hear grace, works, grace. That'd make a good combination, wouldn't it? Now, Paul said you can't do that. It's either all of grace or all of works. He says, it's works, it's no more grace, is it mine? Well, if it's grace, it's no more work. How are you going to do that? How are you going to preach grace, works, grace? I just know one thing. Grace, 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 Christ, Christ, Christ. That's the song of the minister. That's his song when he was born. That's his song when he was born. They said to him, tell us what happened to you. He said, I was blind, now I see, and a man called Jesus did it. I was blind, and now I see, and a man called Jesus. That's his song when he was born. That's his song while he lived. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's his song when he died. This be the last words of David. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is my salvation and my desire, and this will be his song in heaven. They sung a new song and said, thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue unto heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou wast slain, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. That's his song. When I stand before God's throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, when I love thee with an unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know how much I owe, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in my Savior's side, by his blood I'm sanctified, then, Lord, shall I fully know, and not till then, how much I owe. Owe who?
Him.
Him. Here's an interesting observation. I'll quit. Back to the text, Galatians 6:14. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross. What are we talking about, the cross? Well, we're not talking about the wood. That's not what we're talking about. I'd rather just not have those things around, crosses and emblems and symbols and things of that nature. But he was talking about the whole sacrifice of Christ for sin. He was talking about the death, the shedding of the blood, the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone said this, the highest glory of our Christian faith is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The highest glory of our Christian faith. I know that the grace of God begins before the world began. And the grace of God continues throughout all eternity. His grace is glorious in choosing a people. His grace is glorious in identification and incarnation. His grace is glorious in representation. His grace is glorious in mediation. His grace is glorious in his eternal reign. But in the middle of all, in the middle of it all, and rising to the highest peak, stands the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Between the two eternities, there's one hinge, the cross of Christ. Of past decree and future glory, there's one high point. Christ died for our sins. That's what we're saying. I'm saying his choosing us is glorious. His identification with us, incarnation, is glorious. His representation, his resurrection, His mediatorial work and his eternal reign, all of these things are glorious, but the pivotal point, the highest peak, is Calvary. Somebody said, great is Mount Sinai, clothed with its clouds, covered with smoke, flashing lightning. There the law of God was written with the finger of God himself. Great is Mount Horeb, where Moses put off his shoes and God talked to him from the bush that burned and was not consumed. Great is Mount Pisgah, where the mighty Moses viewed the promised land and journeyed into the presence of God, when from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights I view my home and take my flight. Great is Mount Carmel, the scene of Elijah's victory over the prophets of Baal. Great is Mount Moriah, where Abraham endured the greatest trial God ever called upon a man to endure. But Calvary, what of Calvary? Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was secured for me. Calvary. There Christ died for my sin. Calvary. There God, with the power to destroy his enemies with just a word, permitted them to nail him to a tree. Calvary, where God, who delights to show mercy, poured out his wrath upon his beloved Son. Calvary, where God, who clothed the lily, left his Son to hang naked under a burning oriental sun before the gaze and laughter of the multitude. Calvary, there God, who hears the raven cry, would not respond to the call, I thirst, I thirst. Calvary, there God, who never leaves us alone, answered not that lonesome cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I found the greatest glory. It's the cross of Christ. I found the greatest truth that's ever been spoken from eternity to eternity. Christ died for my sins. I found the song of the ages, and this is my gospel, and this is my glory, and this is what Paul is saying. God forbid, having seen it, having felt it, having experienced it. God forbid that I should ever glory in these trinkets, in these soap bubbles, in these sandcastles.